Well, I want to ask you now to prepare yourselves to come back to God's Word. And if you call the bridge home, or if you've been here recently, you know that we are going through the book of Romans. And this morning, we're going to continue our series that has been entitled Gospel. And we use the acronym G-O-S-P-E-L with an exclamation mark to walk through the systematic theology that is the book of Romans. And this week, we come to the point where we're about to close out chapter 6 in Romans. And let me just bring you up to speed that when we started with the G, it was to see the greeting, the introduction, and the theme of Romans is in chapter 1 through verse 17. And then we got to the O of gospel, which was the offense or the offender of heaven, which is sin. And we saw that there would be the wrath of God poured out on unrepented, unforgiven sin. And that there is a very real hell and that there are very real consequences for those who reject God's gift of grace, who push away his offer of love and the saving grace that would bring with it what we saw in the next section. Which was the solution to sin. The S of gospel is salvation. And we saw that it is only through the spilt blood of Christ, the justifying process that comes as a gift of grace, that we could truly have victory over sin and the wrath of God that will come. That led us to the beginning of chapter 6, where we saw the P of gospel, which is for purifying, or the sanctification process. And we looked at that and said, we're going to look at sanctification in chapters 6, 7, and 8. And what I said to you when we started that is in chapter 6, the focus within sanctification is on the call to holiness, the call to live out this new life in Christ. And in week number 1 of chapter 6, we saw the framework of sanctification. And last week, as we looked at the first half of the chapter, we saw that not only are we called to live in victory, but when asking the question, but how? How? I'm a Christian, I say, but I still struggle with sin. How am I supposed to be able to overcome? What we saw in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, is that for every true Christian, you have died with Christ and you have been risen with him in victory over the power of sin. Now, we saw that doesn't mean that you won't be tempted and that sin does not still have a presence here on this world. For it's a fallen world and we'll deal with the trappings of sin until we get home to heaven. But what we saw was that death died at Calvary. Jesus put to death the power of sin over each and every one of his adopted children. What that means and what I share with people oftentimes in counseling is this. When somebody says, yeah, but Pastor Jeff, you don't understand the addiction that I have. Pastor Jeff, you don't understand the baggage that I carry. Pastor Jeff, you don't understand how much luggage is in my life. You don't understand how hard it is for me to put down X or to pick up Y. And what I say, under the power and the promise of God's word, is that he who the Son set free is free indeed. And that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And to think or to say otherwise is literally the sin of unbelief. It's to say that your addiction or your struggle is bigger than the Christ who died on Calvary. Bigger than the God who walked out of that tomb and said, it is finished. I have won the war. We have to live the battles, but the war has been won for every true Christian. We saw that if you truly died with Christ, then you have the promise of having risen with him as well, and that he broke the chains of slavery to sin. And we took a lot of time over the last couple of weeks to look at a myriad of ways to evaluate, not take score, but to take temperature of our heart. To see whether or not we were living Christ-like or if we were still giving in to the old ways of sin. And here's where I go from preaching to meddling, and there's just no way around this. The real challenge is that there are many people who come into a religious environment and do religious rituals and act like a Christian who have not yet surrendered their life to Christ. And while they are steeped in tradition and religious resumes, they are lost, for they have not been justified by the blood of Christ. They have not accepted their role as a slave a blessed slave to Christ. Conversely, so we have some that will look like Christians who are not. And I send you, I won't take the time to read it, but I send you to Matthew 7, 21 through 23 if you doubt me. But then we also have those that, unfortunately, a large portion of the religious crowd, the churchy people say, ooh, look at them. Ooh. They can't possibly be saved. I mean, God would never accept somebody like that. Whose hearts are right. Who aren't perfect, but they have surrendered themselves to the Lord. And like the tax collector who lifted up my favorite prayer in all the Bible, the seven-word prayer that I call the Lord's Prayer. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, bam, that boy's coming with me to heaven. He's mine. And the religious hypocrite with all the fancy hats and all the prestige and all the knowledge and all the rituals. Jesus said, you wanted to look impressive? Well, you got what you wanted. And that's all you get. So the issue that is at stake here when we talk about sanctification, and I can't look at you, nor can you look at anybody else and say, oh, saved, oops, lost. When we get down to the nitty-gritty, there's a place that nobody likes to look at where it gets really uncomfortable and nobody wants to talk about it at the cookout. But the reality is that there are some who look the part and are lost. And there are others who look lost and are the real deal. God, through the inspiration and empowering of Paul, gave us the book of Romans so that we wouldn't be left in this abyss of confusion. Last week he said, you want to know how you can do this? You want to see the validation of my promise and my command? Look to the cross. It's by the grace of God. This cross, this death of Christ, it was not a superfluous thing. It was not for religion's sake. Eternity changed at the cross. Your eternity, if you'll accept the grace of God. He has freed you from the bondage of that sin. Now live like it. I asked you last week if you were here. I said, if you claim to be a child of God, then that means that you were bought with a price. And I asked you, is God getting what he paid for? Is he getting your life lived out? This week, as we look at the second half of chapter 6, it's a very direct and clear passage. It's not going to take us long to unpack it theologically. But in your notes, what I've given you, I pray, is another chart that will help you walk through life. And if you don't have the notes, they're available to you before you leave today. And there are expanded notes on our website if you go to the sermon. Let's walk through verse 15 through 23 of Romans chapter 6. And you're going to see it starts in the middle just like it did at the beginning. Listen to verse 15, God's word. What then? Shall we sin? Shall we sin? Because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. You see, Paul ended chapter 5 saying, listen, grace is bigger than any garbage you can create. The Messiah is bigger than any mess you can make. For the true children of God, you've been saved by grace. There's no limitation. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 6, as we started the sanctification process, he says, recognizing that many of us will try to pervert his grace. Oh, so then should we just keep on sinning? Because from what you're saying, the more we sin, the more of God's grace shows up. And the more grace, the better he looks. And so actually, if I sin more, that makes God look more, makes him look bigger. So really, I should sin, right? And God's saying, how perverted. May it never be. That's how we started verse 1. Now look, verse 15, it looks very similar, but I want to show you a difference because this is the defining part of this passage. Verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because? Looks like the same issue, right? There's a very stark difference. In verse 1, he says, shall we keep on sinning? The message there was, so should we live in sin? And he says, absolutely not. May it never be. This time, here's the nuance. And again, this is where God, not me, God is getting right down to the nitty gritty. The verb tense in this passage is different. Now he says, shall we sin? What he's saying here is, well, every once in a while, it's no big deal, right? If we sin every once in a blue moon, it's not a big deal, right? So we can take a little time out, right? If we go on vacation, it's not really the same as when we're in church, right? Well, you know, I only get to be with my buddies once every couple of months. It's only an occasional gossip session. You know, the girls and I, or the guys and I, we don't get together that often. Well, nobody sees what I'm looking at. You know, it's not like I'm actually perverting anybody else. The question here is, well, can't we sin every once in a while? I mean, he's speaking directly to the fence sitters. He's speaking directly to those that would say things like, hey, come on, you know, lighten up a little bit, would you? So the question here is, isn't it okay to sin a little bit every once in a while? God's word says, may it never be. I want you to know that God takes sin seriously. You say, well, it's just this little sin. One of the Puritans from days gone by said a million tears couldn't wash away one sin. A million of our tears. How serious is sin? Please take this. Serious enough to put Jesus on the cross. So that little sin that we say, well, you know, what's the big deal? Calvary, that's the big deal. Every sin is like a nail holding our Savior to the cross that he took voluntarily. When you give yourself the green light to sin, or you say things like, don't sweat it and give yourself a green pass, I want you to know you're making a deal with the devil. And as you'll see before we're done today, every minute of every day, you are either championing Christ or you are losing a battle to the enemy that is Satan. We are always on one of two roads. Always on one of two roads. And the children of God are to take that seriously and thank God for the awareness and the power to walk with him. Verse 16 says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, get this, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. That is a fact that I pray will stay with you for the rest of your life. You are a slave to the one whom you obey. Again, not a Baptist preacher's word. That's the word of God. You are a slave to the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, which is going to result in righteousness. Every minute of every day, we are engaged in and are following either the road to life or the road of sin. There is no middle ground. And here's where I need you to take this home and keep it in your heart forever and ever and ever. It's not what you say, it's who you obey. It's not whether or not you know the right answer to the church quiz. It's not what you say in the social circles when you're being in a cleaned up environment. It's what you do with your life. It's not what you say, it's who you obey, each and every one of us. See, our faith and our favorites are revealed in our footsteps. The path we leave behind tell the story of our lives. And there's only two roads. You are never, ever on a neutral byway through this life. Never. Every single one of us, the Bible says in this verse, we are a slave to someone or something. It's not an if. The question is, who is your master? It's not if you have a master. We all do. The only question is it going to be the Lord or one of the liars? Is it going to be the Savior or a minion of Satan? There is no middle road. There is no line to walk. I want you to watch a ministry called One Time Blind, how they brought this to light.
How many of you serve me? Raise your hand. Come on, how many of you serve Satan? Put them up. The problem is you think that you're safe. You think you can walk in here, sing your little praise songs, and call it good. It's all right. You can think that all you want. Because it doesn't matter where you sit in here, how many times you sit in here. Look, maybe I'm being hard on you. You know what I mean? Because you got it pretty good right now, thinking that you're safe. I'm going to show my hand a little bit. Because really, I want to educate you just so you know a little more. There's this thing that we like to call the line. And I'm sure you know about the line. You ought to know about the line. The line is what separates his side over there from my side. Right here. And of course, right now you're over there on his side. Because you're at church. Putting on your happy Jesus face. Pretending everything is great. But the minute you walk out of here, you jump back over to my side. Because see, this is where like real life is. Where real situations are being dealt with and taken care of, unlike fantasy land over there. This is where your real friends are, where your entertainment is, where the internet sites you like to go to are for relaxation. But of course, depending on who comes around you, you jump back over there. You keep jumping back and forth, trying to get the best of both worlds. You keep trying to walk the line, don't you? I've got news for you, though. It doesn't work so good. I mean, some of you are really good at doing it. You've been practicing for a very long time. But Jesus himself said you can't serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or, as it is with you, you're fully devoted to one and you despise the other. So let me ask you, church, if he owns that side of the line and I own this side of the line, who do you think owns the line you love to walk on so much? Come on, don't be afraid. Just take a step over here. Laura, listen. Hey, sit. Okay, attitude. Laura, what's the problem? Are you afraid? Didn't think so. Come on. Want to see your babysitter or something? Come on, think for yourself. See, you got plenty of room. Nothing's going to happen to you. You can go back anytime. Just come on, try it. Come on. What's the harm? See? Why is he throwing a fit? You're fine, you're comfortable, you can do what you want now. Hey, listen, Laura, I got some stuff over. Right. Hmm. Wow, that looks really comfortable. Are you kind of bored over there? A little tired? Stay. Laura. Yeah. Listen, come on over here. You can have freedom. You can have choice. Listen, come on. Laura. Laura,
don't...
Wait, what are you doing? You know what? You're not going to be happy on that.
Look,
it's a trick.
We know that.
Come over this way? Listen, I'll be so far away, you know, you can have as much freedom as you want. You can go back anytime.
Laura, come back over here with me. Look, we're supposed to walk together.
Listen, just come this way. Laura, you can...
No,
listen, just make a choice. Make a step over this direction.
Laura, it's not a game.
Laura, it's totally fine. Just come on this way.
Look, don't you see where this is leading?
Come on, listen, I promise you can go back anytime you want.
Laura.
It'll be fine. You can
just come back
yourself.
With me.
Laura, come to my side. Laura, come over this way, please.
Come back with me, Laura.
Laura.
If that demonstration doesn't... If that doesn't give you chills, you're either a saint or you're numb. That is the very disturbing reality of what warfare looks like in churches all over the world, in homes all over the world, in relationships all over the world, in the hearts of individuals all over the world. I can tell you, as one who's been called to be an under-shepherd, I live where I watch that rope get pulled all the time. I watch as people lose those battles, and it devastates me. My prayer is that it will devastate you to the point of calling you to action. Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like? Where are the truth-tellers that will pick up their cross and follow him? Where are those that will man the life stations? Where are those that will live in the lifeboats? And if it's you, where are those that will rest in the grace of God? Where are those that would lay down sin and self and embrace the grace of our Savior? We are all a slave to someone or something. The only question is, who's your master? And if you think that you have mastered the line, you need to know that the line is enemy territory. Verse 17, he goes on, he says, "But thanks be to God that through you, though you were slaves to sin, you became, though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart." One of the translations said, you wholeheartedly obeyed the gospel. Wholeheartedly. The teaching to which you said you were committed. Praise God that those that are slaves to God and slaves to righteousness are wholeheartedly committed. I need to let you know through God's word that if you're not wholeheartedly committed, you're not committed. You can't put those words together and then divide them apart. Wholeheartedly committed is the biblical standard. And somebody said, well, Pastor, I don't know about that. So let me take you to Revelation where Jesus talks about being lukewarm. Lukewarm is the same as being half-hearted. Jesus said that he will spit out of his mouth those who are lukewarm, meaning that they are not his. We are called to a wholehearted commitment to the privilege of being blessed slaves. Wholehearted. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 lets us know, the word says that if we have not love and everything else, we are nothing more than resounding cymbals, clanging cymbals. So if we do all the stuff and are super busy and look great on the surface, but don't have a love for God and a love for people, he says we're nothing more than a resounding gong. The heart is everything when it comes to our eternal relationship with the Lord. Everything. Verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Every single person being sanctified has been freed from sin. You say, well, I don't know. It still says it has a pretty big impact on me. That's because you're not trusting in and leaning on the power of grace. It's God's grace that empowers us and gets us through. He's telling you have been freed. It's like the Lord coming in, taking the shackles off, setting you free. And then you say, no, I'm going to stay here in the prison. No, I'm going to keep the ball and chain on me. God says, no, I paid the price on Calvary. You don't understand. That's not a skeleton key. That's the blood of Christ key that unlocked you from that bondage. You've been set free. How repugnant must it be for God to hear us say, no, I'm going to choose bondage instead. I'm going to stay in bondage, thank you. God's word says if you're a child of God, if you have been saved by grace, and this is part of the struggle because there are a lot of people who say they are who have not been, and that's why they continue to struggle. And then there are others who have been, and the devil has convinced them that they weren't, and they struggle. They've been set free, and they keep a cell at the prison. This is where each person must go to the Lord and individually have that come to Jesus meeting to say, Lord, do I still need to let go that you would save me? Or do I need to trust the fact that you have saved me and actually take ownership of the gift that you've given me? This is what we see in this passage. As we go to verse 19, Paul now tells us through the inspiration of God that I know this could get a little tricky for some of you, so I've given it to you in this human analogy because it's easier to understand. Listen to the way he puts it. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves, your body parts as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which resulted in further lawlessness, hear this command. So now present your members, your body parts, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The command here is to now take things like your mind, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your hands, your feet, every part of who you are. And he says, you are to make every part of you an active, intentional slave to righteousness. So if somebody says, listen, I didn't do anything that bad, wrong. The question is, did you commit to committing every part of who you are to righteousness? Again, there is no neutral ground. We tend to think that if we feed hungry kids, we're in the good pile. And if we hurt and murder and steal, we're in the bad pile. God's word says, no, you are either an adopted, saved child of mine. Or if you read John 8:44, your father is the devil and your heart's desires are his. There is no middle ground, no matter how untasteful that may be, no matter how politically incorrect that may be. If you are sincerely wrong, you are still wrong. This is God's word. I ask you, how are you actively, intentionally growing in the slavery enhancement of the parts of who you are, your parts in personhood? How are you actively committing to growing the slave of your mind to righteousness? I'm challenging you, not from the position of a pastor, but as a preacher who is giving to you God's word. He says, you are an active slave, every part of you. Young people, are you dressing modestly? Because you are either dressing in a way that is drawing people to the Lord or pushing people away. When you're active in your work environment, do you think that you can have compartments? Well, this doesn't really involve God. This is for my employer. No. You are not an employed person who is a Christian. You are called to be a Christian employee. This is what we're seeing in God's word. Where and how are we actively engaged in the actual presentation of our parts to the slavery of righteousness? I know those words don't go down smoothly. Swallow them anyway and take them right into your heart because that's God's call. It's his command. Not for everybody. Only his children. So I ask you, if you call yourself a Christian, do you embrace this command to surrender every part of who you are to the slavery of righteousness. Verse 20 and 21. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were caught up in sin, you didn't care at all. You had no pressure on being righteous. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from these things which you are now ashamed? He's saying, what did you get out of those things that today, as a child of God, you're ashamed of? He points out, he says, for the outcome of those things is death. I want to ask you very poignantly and personally, are you ashamed of who you used to be? Are you ashamed of the person that you were transformed out of? Because I'm going to tell you, I spent a lot of time when I was calling myself saved where I wasn't ashamed of who I used to be. And I praise God that he took the blinders off me and helped me see that who I was not his. I spent time being religious, but not in relationship with the Lord. If you don't sense the ugliness of your before and own it, there's no way that you can embrace and appreciate what Christ has done for you and has created for you on the cross. Verse 22, he says, but now having been freed from sin, praise God, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. Are you enslaved to God? Are you enslaved to God? You derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, which is eternal life. Did you hear that? Christians have been freed from the power of sin, and they have been enslaved to God. If you don't like the sound of that, there's a problem. If that somehow feels like a weight instead of a victory, there's a problem. Maybe it's that you don't understand the definitions. Maybe it's that you're trying to walk that line where you get a little bit of both. But God's word says that those that have been justified, who are in the midst of being sanctified, have been enslaved to God, and they thank him for it. That's the key. It's a joyful, blessed slavery. Again, to see if you have been enslaved to God is to be justified. You have eternal life. To be enslaved to righteousness is that you're in the midst of being sanctified. God is doing his work on you every single day. The last verse of the passage really pulls everything together. If you have the notes, it what enhances the chart that I've given you on the back. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to think of the word Christianity. See, this is such an incredible promise. Christianity has three components that you see here. This is the essence of being sanctified. If you look into the Greek, what you'll see is there must be a Lord. The Greek is kurios. There must be a slave. The Greek is doulos. And there must be an active witness. The Greek here is martus. It looks like the word we have from martyr. It's from where we get our word martyr. The wages of sin are death. If you follow the lie, if you go with anything else that the world offers other than the one true gospel, you're called to be a blessed slave, to live for the Lord, and to be an active, purified witness. You're going to follow the road of damnable deception and death. To follow what is true gospel is to understand that there needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the back of the chart, I've given you just a few words to kind of use as hooks. He must be the omni. He must be the all-powerful, all-present, all-loving, all-knowing, ever center of who you are. He must be the only Lord, that you cannot serve two masters. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, if the pleasing of political correctness, of social circles, of being accepted by others still trumps the truth of God's word in your life. Listen, Galatians 1:10. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. Matthew 6 tells us you cannot serve two masters. And 1 Corinthians 6:20 and both 7:23. You say, well, why should he be the only Lord in my life? Because if you're a child of God, you were bought with a price. He's the only one who bought you. And he did it with the currency of his blood. Again, this is not a, oh, he has to be my Lord. It's thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We must also obey. And I won't read all the passages for you, but let me just tell you, the Bible is very clear that those who hold and obey his commands are the ones who love him. You see the principle of obedience in the passage there. Jesus describes the vine and the branches. No branch disobeys the vine in which it's a part of. The fruit, good fruit, is a symbolism of obedience. Colossians 3:23 tells us that we're to do all things as unto the Lord. Leviticus chapter 10, if you like old school, go to the Old Testament. You see, Aaron was the high priest. He was the number one priest of all of the Jews. He was God's man. His two sons anointed and called out in the ministry. Because they did not obey God's call for holiness, he dropped them like a stone, dead on the spot. Because they became flippant with obeying the holiness requirements of God. Calls for a slave. True Christianity calls for us to be doulos. Again, it requires devotion. It requires an utter dependence upon God. And it requires us to die to self. If you are empowered by anything but the Lord himself, there's a problem, and you're probably not a slave to him. If you're depending on other people or other things to sustain you, either for your joy or for the power that you need, there's a problem. If Galatians 2:20, where we're told that the crucifying of self is an utter commitment and a call to Christianity, if that's not okay, and you say, listen, again, I want to walk the line. I want to keep one foot in my world and one foot in God's world, and I think we can both do this together. You're deceived. You cannot go in opposite directions. You cannot walk both towards the Lord and towards Satan at the same time. Lastly, there needs to be a witness. Martus. Acts 1:8, it's the foundation verse for this church, says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness. I ask you whether or not the purity of our walk and our commitment to holiness and to being God's children, never perfect, but always passionate, how important is that? Jesus said that we, the church, we, the called out Christians, we're his bride. I ask you, are we out like harlots hooking on the Lord? Or are we holy and at home, bringing a pure life that the world will see that his slaves love him. His slaves have joy. His slaves are committed. His slaves are selfless. Who are we? Who are you, I ask? Is this call something where you say, oh, I can't stand it? You see, I believe that the true witness has a want to that says, yes, Jesus. Listen to Isaiah 26:9. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you, Lord. I have a want to draw closer to the Lord, that he would be my all in all. That's the heartbeat of his slaves. That's the walking witness of those who worship. Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. If you know that you've been rescued from the pit of hell, I promise you, you'll have a want to walk with the king. You'll have a want to live around the periphery of the pit, to have your arms dug down deep, trying to reach somebody. If you don't think that you were rescued, if you don't see the utter dependency that you had upon him and his grace, there's a problem. There's a problem. There'll be worship. Jesus, when asked what's the most important commandment in all the world, he gave two, and he basically said, you're to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. We're to be walking worshipers all the time, through and through, no compartments. That's what it is to be sanctified, to be a slave who is a walking witness of love and trust in our Lord. We're to be those who have been set free. People should see the freedom in our walk. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why is it so important that we take away the shackles that God has lifted us from? Because when you walk around and you keep the ball and chain, you're telling people your God doesn't really set people free. I know that's what I say, but don't pay attention to the ball and chain I choose to drag around. He sets us free. We should be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. His servants witness a walk that is on fire and joyful for Jesus, thanking him all the time. At the same time, we should be walking around forever in our armor, putting on the full armor of God. Prayerful. People say, I don't know about that guy. I tell you what, he's a prayer. I know that. Seems like every time I talk to him, he's praying about something. That's right. Because we're not empowered by self. Yeah, I don't know. He takes this faith thing pretty seriously. That darn right he does. It's his breastplate. It's the only thing that keeps the flaming arrows from coming right in. Always got his Bible. That's right. It's the sword of the Spirit. That's his one offensive tool. Seems like he's always praying. Yeah, somebody said something about praying without ceasing. He's got peace, though. I'll tell you what, with all the bombs going off, yeah, that's right. He stands firm in peace because he knows who he is as a child of God. That's the walking witness of the slave for Christ. 11:6, Hebrews 11, chapter 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Romans 14:23. Whatever is done in faith, or whatever is not done in faith, is sin. See, Pastor Jeff, this thing's getting really narrow, man. I mean, I got like no wiggle room whatsoever. Welcome to the narrow path that leads to eternal life. Not because you are somehow legalistically, militantly doing a bunch of deeds, but because you are walking the biblical blueprint of a slave to righteousness. A thankful, joyful, prayerful slave to righteousness with joy that nobody else can mimic or manufacture. The gift of God. You say, Pastor Jeff, it doesn't leave a whole lot of room for the world. Doesn't leave a whole lot of room for what, when I have talks with people, it comes across this way. Yeah, but I got to deal with real life, Pastor Jeff. I say, I'm sorry. What part of that does that wipe out from what God said? Let me just give you three verses. And I had about 50. I just picked three. James 4:4. Because you see, anything and everything else that comes out of this worldly picture, like we saw in the video. No, it's fine. It's okay. Hey, listen, you can have your cake and eat it too. Come on. You can go back anytime you want. Anything and everything else that goes against the call to being a slave to righteousness is from the pit of hell and leads there. Three verses. James 4:4. You adulterous people. Remember, we're called the brides of Christ. We're to be his bride. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Note how low the threshold is on connecting with the world, and how high and absolute the call is in terms of your relationship with Christ. It doesn't say that you have to go out and denounce Christ. He's calling them adulterous people because they're flirting with the world. He says if you're going to be friends, not love, not marry, not champion the cause of, if you're going to be a friend of the world, you have become an enemy of God. That doesn't sit well with any sense of integrity with a claim to biblical Christianity. John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil. This is Jesus speaking. You want to know how politically correct he was? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This same Jesus said that you are either for me or against me. You are either helping me to gather or you are scattering. The Bible and our Lord speaks with an absolute clarity that we don't like in this world of political correctness. Again, you are a slave to the one whom you obey. It's how you walk, not how you talk, that tells the story of your life. Last one, because with a message like this, there is no doubt always going to be some that are going to say, listen, you can take what you said and you can do whatever you want with it, okay? I don't buy it, okay? I'm a good guy. I walk a decent life. I'm working hard. I'm doing my best. I don't buy it. Jeremiah heard that as well. I leave you with Jeremiah 44:16. This is what they said to him when he spoke truth and love. We will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will not listen, even though we know it comes from the Lord. This is why it's so important to me that we are fed God's word and not man's opinion. If ever I were to put something in front of you that was Jeff's idea, then I would expect that you would blow it right out of the water. And when I bring to you God's word, I encourage you, go search the scriptures. Find these truths for yourself. Search them out. Question. It's wonderful when the authority of scripture is our guide. But when you hear and see what God says, the only place we have to turn is to say, yes, Lord. Lord, please refine me. Lord, please lead me to repentance. Lord, allow me to receive your truth and love in a transforming way. In closing, I just say to you again, Romans 6:16, you are a slave to the one whom you obey. I pray that Ephesians 2:2, you hear. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You used to walk with Satan and his ways. Matthew 18:7, for any that still flirt with that, or may be perverting God's truth in the ears of others, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But now hear this. This is God of creation, God who spoke creation into being. Woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. Oh, don't ever, ever become a stumbling block to others. Why? Because God takes sin seriously. What is the upside? That none of this has to be our lot in life. Christ died on the cross to extend victory. This is what sanctification looks like. This is actually a celebratory, victorious passage that says you can be victorious. You have been set free from sin. It's my prayer that we will embrace this call to be slaves of righteousness, that we will walk as Jesus walked. 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in Jesus must walk as Jesus walked. This is not an option. This is the defining call on our lives. And why can I stand before you and say this with a giant smile? Because for the true slaves of Christ, for those that have been adopted, whose witness is real, Matthew 25:21, here's the promise for those of us who don't walk perfectly, because none of us will, but those who walk passionately, in love with our King, in love with our role as slaves, Makarios, blessed slaves. The master replied, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant!" Exclamation mark. Well done is the call for you and for me when we say yes to our kurios as doulos, who live out a real martus, our Lord, we as slaves, living witnesses. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. God's call on his children is to come and be one with him. Jeremiah 43:1 or Isaiah 43:1 says, "I called them by name. I called you by name." You have a call to be a blessed slave from a loving Lord. And your mission is to live it out. Real life, real deal, real impact, real consequences, 24/7. And there are no little caves for us to go and run and hide and sin in. We're called to live out loud as a bouquet. I shared with you 2 weeks ago, the Bible says that we have a scent, that we are to smell like the Lord and fill the nostrils of this world as blessed, blessed slaves of Christ. I ask you as you leave this morning, who's your master? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word and for the repeating, driving points of your love. Lord, I thank you that unlike so many other systems of religion, we don't have to live with ambiguity. We don't have to get out the scales to see whether or not our goodness has outweighed our badness. That we have to come and simply admit that we are all bad, and that outside of your saving grace, we deserve the separation that would come apart from you. But because of what you have done, and nothing that we do, but because of what you have done on the cross of Calvary, out of love for us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh Lord, let us say, Kurios, Lord, with the biggest smile that we could ever imagine. Let us embrace the call to be doulos slaves, blessed slaves, with a joy that makes the world say, "What in the world is that person so excited about?" That we get to be your slave. And let our martus, let our witness, which you said would be here for the local, regional, and global needs of this world, oh, let our witness show a want to worship in our walk with the King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.